All right, let's read some scripture and jump in here. So we're going to be in Jeremiah 31:31, and I understand you've been talking about covenants a good bit, so coming in that thread. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord." And let's pray. God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you give us open minds, soft hearts, and willing hands to engage the word that you've written. Help us to understand it in a way that speaks to the place we are today and the place where you desire for us to go. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, so show of hands, we had a good bit in the first service. How many Great British Bake Off fans are in our midst? All right, loud and proud. I appreciate that. There was only one of this next category, so hopefully I get more than one. But how many fans of the Great Pottery Throwdown are among us? Hey, here we go. These are my people. So I came to know the Great Pottery Throwdown during sabbatical a few years ago. If you're not familiar, same concept, different medium. So rather than flour and yeast and things, we've got clay. And rather than bakers, we've got potters who are quite interesting and eclectic. But I became quickly enamored by this show, watching this process of people taking this lump of earthen material and through a series of processes and over the course of time, seeing it become something wholly other than what we originally saw. Watching the careful hand of these skilled potters felt to me like watching God form and fashion for the purpose of beauty and function, and I felt inspired every episode. I felt a bit like perhaps Jeremiah felt if we read chapter 18, verse 3. He says this, "I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to do this." And if you're not familiar with the process of pottery, which I wasn't, I'll give you a motif here. Over the course of 45 minutes in an episode, you see a potter begin with a lump of clay. And they begin to form it and fashion it on a wheel. This is called throwing. It involves water and pressure, cutting and shifting. And at times in this part of the process, you see the potter sweating as they labor to form their chosen vessel. From there, this shape goes into a room where it dries for a period of time, and then it's placed into a kiln for hours. And in there, if there's air or moisture or imperfection of any kind in the clay, it explodes. It comes out of the kiln, and it goes through another round of trimming and cutting and decorating. It's glazed, and it's sanded, it's delicate, and it's forceful, and it's brought into another state in which it goes into a final firing. And then out of that fiery kiln comes a finished product. On one episode, a bowl, maybe a plate, and another, a toilet or a water feature. It's magical, and dare I say, miraculous to see this process. And as I read the passage this morning, this was the sense I was drawn into. Using Jeremiah's own analogy and backdrop, what we get let in on are the careful and thoughtful plans of a master craftsperson. What we see is a plan and a purpose, and both the means and the end by which it's going to unfold. What we watch is a God who is in process. My prayer for us this morning is that it will inspire us to be reworked into the vessel which seems good for the potter to make. And so we come to a passage like this morning, and I want to unpack this big idea. The new covenant is an invitation to acknowledge what is most true about God and what is most true about us. It's an invitation to acknowledge what is most true about God and what is most true about us. In other words, we're invited to see what God's doing in the world and in us. A third way to say it is that God communicates to us who God is and who we are. And last, and maybe most simply, if we want to know what's true about God and what's true about us, God tells us. And so what does the covenant have to say about these things? First, it says that this is a God who has a plan for the redemption, renewal, and restoration of all people and all places. This God has a plan to redeem, renew, and restore everything and everyone. And to say it another way, God finishes what God starts in the world. God finishes what God starts in the world. What we see in the first few verses is that God, who created the world and set it into motion, has been intimately involved and will continue to be. And friends, this is good news. We see God acknowledging the former covenant as God's promise to make a new covenant, which indicates not that God's throwing in the towel, not that God's giving up. God's not looking at the world and saying, well, we gave it our best shot. You know, we could have done a whole lot if it wasn't for these people. We don't see that. We see God saying there's a way that we're covenanted to the people in this world. And now the time's coming when there's a new way, but the aim's still the same. The method may have changed, but the mission remains. From the garden through all of human history, God has consistently been redeeming, renewing, and restoring. And this is God's work. The form may change over time, but the function remains the same. It's that God is working with human people, us, to bring about a desired end that God has in mind from the beginning. And thanks be to God that God's end in mind is far better than mine. It exceeds our capacity to imagine and envision. I would suggest and put forth that this is one of the things that is most true about God. And let me be clear, I'm not saying it's the most important thing. I'm not saying it's the most true thing. I'm not saying it's the only true thing. What I am saying is that God's work of ongoing creation in me and in you is expressed in covenanting with a people to live out that work in an embodied way. That includes redeeming us, and it includes redeeming the world around us. This is God's promise. More simply put, perhaps, people and places need redeeming. And you don't need me to help you imagine that. Let me say it another way. I need redeeming. And the places around me need redeeming. There's places in my life, and I would imagine there's places in yours, that need the gentle, careful, faithful hands of a God who does his best work in people. I'm not as I should be. You're not as you should be. And therefore, we cause fractures. We cause deep tears in the fabric of humanity and the spaces we inhabit. And this isn't about fault or blame or shame. It's about acknowledging the story we live in. And it's acknowledging that that story includes a fall, and it includes heights, and it includes depths. It includes highs, and it includes lows. And it includes a plan for redemption. What we need to be aware of, what we're being invited to acknowledge as true by this covenant, is that this is God's work. It's not ours. The redemption of the world does not rest on our shoulders. It's in the hands of a capable, good God. This is good news. So how should we live in light of that acknowledgement? Well, I believe we have to practice awareness. I have to practice awareness where things typically go wrong in my life and in my story are the places where I live with a lack of awareness. I'm unaware of how I'm showing up to the people around me. I'm unaware of the ways God is working. I'm often unaware of the impact of my default ways of creating safety and security because I forget that God is always desiring, always willing, always able to redeem. And I need to be reminded. And there's some sturdy ways to be reminded in this faith. I would submit to you the daily examine, a 400-year-old practice from St. Ignatius, a way of becoming aware of the presence of God and God's activity in our lives. There's many varieties and flavors. You can choose your own adventure, but I'll give you the classical version. It goes like this. You pick a time, typically morning or evening, on a daily basis where you can be still. So not best practiced while you're cooking dinner or in the car with your children or in the midst of what you're doing. Best practiced when you can be still, not in motion. There's five steps. One, you're going to become aware of God's presence. That looks like, God, help me to be aware of your presence with me. Then you're going to review your day with gratitude. God, show me the course of this day. Let's watch it back like SportsCenter. Then three, you're going to pay attention to your emotions. How do you feel as you see your day again? Four, you're going to choose a feature that you experienced in the day and pray from it. God, I surely wish I had not said that to this person. Help me to forgive myself and help me to seek reconciliation. Oh God, I felt joy in this moment. Can we talk about that? And then five, you're going to conclude by looking forward to tomorrow or the day ahead if you've done this in the morning. What happens when we practice this in our lives over and over again, we learn to direct our attention in particular ways. And then we can move towards understanding and then response. This is the process Ignatius laid out, becoming aware, understanding what we're aware of, and then responding to God. And so with the examine in mind, we can begin to be reminded that this is God's world and that God has a plan for it. And we'd be well off if we stopped regularly to ask this brave question, God, what do you want to bring about in your world? God, what do you want to bring about in your world? I encourage you to begin this conversation with God about these things. One of the things I love about Lent and these disciplines that we pick up for a season, whether it's fasting or journaling or silence or examine or Lectio Divina or Visio Divina or notes of rest or whatever it is you do, it's about making space in your life. It's addition by subtraction, some would say. And in that space, I'd encourage you to insert some of these brave questions. And prayerfully, these questions then can guide you into a deeper sense of peace, of joy, of love for what God loves, as our collect called us to this morning. There's another layer to this covenant. It's the layer that tells us what's most true about us. We are people being redeemed, renewed, and restored by God. Said another way, God finishes what God starts in our lives. In our lives. Thanks be to God that God isn't finished with me yet. The refrain we see over and over in this covenant is a really powerful one. It's two words. I will. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. I will forgive their iniquities and remember this sin no more. I'm not claiming this morning to know how this works. I'm simply seeking to respond to the invitation that this covenant is making, and that is the invitation to acknowledge what's most true about me, what's most true about you, is that God is redeeming, renewing, and restoring you. That is true. The text says, they shall know me. And if I read it the way it's written, which is the only way I know and am able to read, even that knowledge comes from God. And that feels like good news to me. That feels and sounds like grace to me. And this isn't meant to be persuasive. I will not twist your arm to believe me. What I mean to do is remind you that this grace is available, that by God's grace we are being redeemed, and this is a work of God. It is meant to be an invitation for you to encounter the living God in such a way that you are then able to acknowledge what is most true about your life and who it is that God's made you to be. Only God can do that work. And God is willing and able and desirous of doing it. The work here is to begin to see ourselves as God sees us and to begin paying attention to what God's doing in us. And this is such hard work, and it's such holy work. One of the privileges I have in my life is to partner with people as a spiritual director. If you're not familiar with the practice, it involves sitting with one another in an effort to hear from the Holy Spirit, the true director, as you examine your life with an experience with God. So imagine like the examine in the context of you and another person in the context of about an hour on a regular basis. And I've been privileged to sit with those that I'm directing as they sort out God's voice and the other voices in their story. And this particular question the Holy Spirit prompts me to ask so often is, who does God say you are? And another like it, who told you that? And in this way, we begin to uncover together, as the Holy Spirit speaks, what God believes is most true about a particular person. And we're able to see where God's making invitations for renewal. And I'm bearing witness to you today that I have seen physically the lightness and the freedom come over a person's body when the Holy Spirit speaks to them and tells them, you are brave. You are kind. I love you. You are my beloved. Rest. These are the kinds of things that God says to us. And it's stunning. I often feel as if I shouldn't be in the room. This is a space where I would encourage you to cultivate in your own life, either by yourself, the help of a spiritual director, in your spiritual community, but make a space in your life where you would ask a question that would sound like this: God, what do you want to bring about in me? What do you want to bring about me? And if you're not to that question yet, I'll send you to the Gospels and to Jesus with blind Bartimaeus when he says, what do you want me to do for you? And sit there. See, these two questions, what do you want to bring about in the world and what do you want to bring about in me, are meant to be seeds planted in the soil of your journey. They're questions you cannot answer in a moment. You can't answer them in a day. And they're going to unfold in each of our lives in particular ways. And I have a sense that Lent provides a particular kind of scene in the story for this to work. You see, in Lent, we spend particular time looking at a particular space in the life of Jesus. We start the journey of Lent with the confrontation of a life that ends in death. And someone imposes ashes on our forehead and reminds us that we are marked by death. But it doesn't have the final word. Then we look at Jesus' baptism and journey into the wilderness, and we experience the voice of God in the face of temptation. And then we journey through Palm Sunday. We hear the cheers and the jeers of a crowd, and we sit with the expectations of renewal to come through political power and our disappointment in the King. And we get to Maundy Thursday and a sacred meal in which Jesus begins to speak of the fulfillment of the very covenant we're reading about. And we get to experience being served, our feet being washed, and our mouths being fed by the very hands of God. And then we get to Good Friday and we experience betrayal and suffering and shame and death. And we end up in the silence of Saturday, experiencing the sting of death, and all our hopes laid dead in a tomb. And what does all this say about the covenant that God is making? You promised. Well, it says that in death, in temptation, in misplaced expectation, in unfulfilled longing, in betrayal, in suffering, in shame, and especially in death, God is at work. It says that the presence of these things that mark our human experience do not mean that God has slumbered or slept. So if you find these things to be true about your story, know that a truer truth is that God is working on the redemption of the world, and God is working in you. In Jesus, we find the Word made flesh. We find the promise kept, and this is good news. In Jesus, we see the overwhelming desire, the overwhelming will, the overwhelming capacity and ability of a God to bring about redemption in the world. In sending Jesus, we see a man who would experience everything it means to be human, including death. We hold our hallelujahs for a time, but they'll boil over three times on Easter Sunday. In Easter, we celebrate the reality that death doesn't have the final word. It's not the culminating act of humanity. It's not the way the arc of this story bends. Resurrection is. And the plans of God to redeem, renew, and restore all things is embodied in the man who got up out of the grave and walked among his friends. The man who says, "Put your hand in my side." The man who says, "Tell me about these things." The man who says, "This is my body and blood, and everything you read about was pointing to this moment." And Jesus' life calls us into our life. It calls us out of the graves that seek to hold us. Jesus' life invites us to acknowledge that the plans of God are unfolding in our midst, and we can get in on those plans. When we've asked God, "What do you want to bring about in the world, and what do you want to bring about in me?" there's a third and maybe more important question. God, how can I help bring about your redemption in the world and in me? It's important to note this as more than a passing comment that a covenant involves multiple parties. While it's clear in the covenant what God intends to do in the world and in us, it's also clear that the intention is that we might return. I will be their God and they will be my people. That we might acknowledge, that we might love, that we might live as God desires us to. Because notice, the law is still there. Jesus summed it up by love God and love neighbor. He said all the prophets and laws hang on these. The new covenant isn't about a change of direction. It isn't a new mission. To return to the imagery from Jeremiah 18, it's a reworked vessel. It's God reworking God's people to work together for the renewal of the world. Every week, typically, God's people gather. If you're a fan of this cup, Anglican worship, then we gather in this particular form, and there's a liturgy. And that word liturgy means work of the people. We're reading scriptures, we're singing, we're praying, we're proclaiming the gospel and the preached word, and we're moving towards a table, and then we're sent in peace to love and serve the Lord. And all of this is great and lovely, and it is also empty apart from the Spirit of the living God. So if the end in mind of this gathering is anything less than the renewal of the world and the renewal of our lives, then it is at best a coping strategy. And I say that soberly. So the encouragement this morning is to make space in your life to begin a conversation with God about where God's working in the world, where God's working in you, and how you can participate. This is not a spectator sport. I'll close with this idea from a story called The Little Prince. And I cannot pronounce the author's name, so I will not try, but if you want to know, find me and I'll show it to you. The author says this: if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. This covenant tells us that God has put the longing for the endless immensity of the sea in us. And in Jesus, God is showing us what it looks like to live that longing out loud. And so respond to the invitation this morning to love what God loves and get in on the redeeming work of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.